Both special musics was good. Those men did a great job. Those teens did a great job. It's been a good service already. And let's talk tonight in Psalms chapter number 78. Last week, it being Mother's Day, we talked a little bit about training by example. And I told you last week the intention of the message was to be able to talk about some different things that we need to teach to the next generation. And always between Mother's Day and Father's Day, I like to have some emphasis about the generation to come and also about the different families and different family messages. So when I get the chance to preach between now and Father's Day, there we're going to be talking about some different things that we should teach to the generation to come. Now, you say, when you get to preach, don't you preach all the time? Well, Brother Burden will be preaching next week in the Sunday afternoon service, and Brother Mark will be preaching one of those weeks. So we'll have this week, and then we'll have a couple more weeks of different things that we need to be teaching to this next generation. I think we would all agree that there are some things that have not been passed along to the generation that's coming up. There's some different characteristics. There's some different godly character traits. And there's some different things that we see that has been deteriorating over the years. They had not been passed along. They had not been trained. They had not been instilled in these young people. And these few weeks, I like to just take some of those things. Some of them will be spiritual and some will be practical. Now, they work hand in hand. And I guess help you understand what we need to do and what we need to show. At the beginning of each of these messages, we're going to talk a little bit about our importance and our role in training and our role in demonstrating. Last week, we talked about that first point, which took the whole entire time, which was training by example. We need to lead by our leadership. We need to not just say something. We need to show the next generation. The generation that's coming on the scene, they want to see us living it. They don't want to just hear us talking about it. And here, it's important that we model our obedience before our children and before the next generation to come. What are we talking about modeling our obedience? We're referring to the fact that we are children of God and we need to model before the generation to come our obedience to Him through our actions and through our lives. And so when we talk about these different points, it's not just, yes, I believe those young people need to learn that. They need to learn respect. They need to learn hard work. They need to do this and they need to do that. We need to say, what can I do to show and teach this next generation the hard work, the respect, being honest, being men and women of integrity, preparing them for marriage, preparing them for someday to have their own children? What can I do to teach them to have a moral life and live a moral life and how to ask for forgiveness, how to give forgiveness? You know, there is a lot of things that are missing. You know why it's missing many times? It's because it's missing in my generation and the generation that went before me. But where are they supposed to learn it at? They're supposed to learn it at home. I mean, that is true. They're supposed to learn it at home. But there are a lot of fathers and mothers that have not been trained themselves. So if they're not going to learn it at home, when they come to church, they should hear it. But more importantly, they should see it too. So when we look at these next probably 3 weeks on different times, you know, there's a week and then a few weeks, I want us to look and help us understand teaching the generation to come. And tonight we're going to look at three things. And underneath those, there's a couple thoughts there. Three things that we should teach the generation to come. But before we get to that, you say, Pastor, I don't know why this is my job. I don't know why you keep on saying this is my responsibility. That's what the Bible says. So we're going to always talk about teaching us this. Just to give a little comparison to help you understand, I don't think many of you need an example. But to give you an idea, tonight we're going after church to watch a basketball game. I think some of us are, I mean, at least, and hopefully some of you are going to come and watch and cheer them on. And it's amazing if you ever sat in the stand of the basketball game and you got some quiet fans that can sit there and enjoy the game. You got some really loud fans. Usually those are the moms. Like tonight, if you go and if you sit anywhere near Miss Ann Cartwright or my wife, you're going to hear people yelling for their sons while they play. And they have more fun than anybody else probably out there. But then you have that group of people who think that they should have been referees. Now, if you would ask them to referee, they would say, no, I don't want to do something like that. But if there's a bad call, you will hear them vocalize that and yell at the referee. I've been sitting in the stands before, and somebody take their glasses off and say, hey, ref, do you want to borrow my glasses? You missed that call, and things like that. And they yell at the referees and things like, but you know what? You know where they learned it from? Usually a little bit farther down the row is their parent or grandparent sitting there and they're offering their glasses, and they're yelling at the referee. And they're, you know who's the authority at that game? It's the referee. Now, if they do a bad job, you don't bring those refs back. If they do a bad job, it's the coach's responsibility in a God-fearing, loving way to bring up things. So this has a two-point. So tonight when you go there, you're representing the church. So don't be yelling at the referees. Don't be mocking the other kids on the other team, making fun of them. And don't be yelling at our own kids, too. You can encourage them and cheer them on, but you know, don't be yelling at them. That's the coach's job. And I asked a lot of different people if they wanted to coach. And I only had one person take us up on it, and that was a 14-year-old girl who says that she could tell them what to do. But we told them that she couldn't do it. But so tonight, make sure that you have a good Christian example, not just for the idea of having a good reputation, going and we're being a guest in someone else's house, but also because we want to teach the next generation to respect authority, to respect, I've sat with games next to Mr. Mark, sat next to my wife, sat next to maybe some of you, and I will say something to the person sitting next to me, hey, they missed that one, or something like that, but I don't think you'll ever hear me, or I don't want to ever hear me, you know, be yelling at the refs in the idea of a disrespectful way. So I want to encourage you to make sure that we're always God-honoring, God-fearing people, and we just enjoy ourselves. And I feel uneasy when there's somebody near me just yelling and screaming at the referee. I want to go over there and encourage them and say, oh, what do you think Jesus would do in this atmosphere, this circumstance? Do you think he would be doing that? I don't think so. And so that's what I guess want to encourage you with that. I want you to come, but I also want you to behave yourself. Now, did any of you need that? Maybe one or two of you did, but everybody got to hear it because it's an example that we've seen those people, those crowds. You ever seen some parents who thinks that their kid's going to be a Knicks baseball star and they're out there just running their kid up one down and one side up and down the other, just yelling and screaming at them what they should be doing and shouldn't be doing? You know, usually that's a child that has a bad attitude and so mad and frustrated at his own teammates that he's yelling at them, taking them up down one side and the other because that's what he's used to seeing and used to hearing. And we feel sorry for those people. We don't want our kids to be like that. So we don't want to teach that. So what do we want to do? We want to teach the next generation come good sportsmanship. That's not one of the points, but that's just an idea there because if you've ever been to a basketball game, there are people who cheer and there are people who act what I would consider inappropriate, especially in a Christian setting. So tonight when we think about that when we go, but just give you an example there. Psalms chapter 78, great passage of the Bible. It has some wonderful verses at the beginning about how we are supposed to teach and show the next generation. Like I said, to starting off all the different messages, you will hear little portions. We'll go to them talking about whether God says that the older women should be training the younger women. We'll look at all those different things, but tonight we're going to look at this one and jump off from there. Let's see here in Psalm chapter 78, the Word of God says, verse number 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears, which means listen on purpose to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. I have that underlined in some of my Bibles, because that's where it's supposed to come from. Our fathers have told us. Man, there are so many things that our fathers need to be teaching their children, especially teaching our boys. Isn't it amazing how the devil's good at getting things backwards? How they're trying to teach guys to be more and more feminine, and they're trying to teach girls to be more and more masculine. I mean, it's the devil's really good at what he does, and the devil is, you know, in the society that we live in, they may call me a bigot, or they might say, hey, you're just trying to characterize. No, I'm just trying to speak about what the Bible says, and the biblical manhood and the biblical womanhood is being not only rejected today, but being made fun of today. It's sad, but what are we supposed to teach a generation to come? What our fathers have taught us. Let's continue on here in verse number 4. Look, it says, we will not hide them from their children. Now, I want you to think about that. When we don't teach them, the Bible is saying that we actually are hiding them from our children. But you notice it doesn't say our children only. It says their children, too. And so I want you to understand that we have a God-given responsibility, especially as more mature Christians, to teach that generation to come. Or even those that are immature Christians or younger Christians, some of these things. Let's keep on going. We will not hide them from their children. showing to the generation to come. I like that phrase, generation to come. There's always a new generation coming on the scene. It's going to face new things that we never face, experience new things that we've never experienced, have new temptations, have new technology, have new issues. It says, the praises of the Lord. This is what we're supposed to teach them. The praises of the Lord, the benefits of serving God, letting our bodies be shown as an example and our lives as an example of how we can praise the Lord with our lives. And His strength, not only the praises of the Lord's strength and His wonderful works that He have done. What is that? Giving God the praise and glory for what He's done in our life. We should all have a testimony. We should all have testimonies of how God has worked in our lives. I'm not just talking about the day we are saved, whether that was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 2 weeks ago. I'm talking about how God's working in your life today. Amen. We should show forth the praises, the strength, how He's working in our hearts, the wonderful things that He's done for us recently. And if He hasn't done something wonderful for you recently, I would take a look at your own life and say, God, are You working in my heart and my life? And seeing what's causing, because God wants to bless you and God wants to use you. Let's continue on. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, where it says commanded our fathers, He didn't say this is a suggestion. This is something that we would hope that you would consider. It's something that He's commanded, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know Him. Now, if we want this generation to know Him, those who know Him are going to have to introduce that generation to come this. If we want our generation to come to learn and have some of the character traits that we've seen in generations to pass, someone who has those is going to have to take the time to teach that generation to come about them. So they don't want to hear about it. Well, someone took the time to teach you. And believe me, at that age, you probably didn't want to hear about it either. I didn't want to learn what hard work was. I didn't want to learn what being respectful was. I didn't want to be taught what it was to how to treat your mom and dad. I didn't want to be taught. These are things that I had to be taught as a young person, and I'm sure you had to. And we were taught sometimes in a way that we would never forget the lessons we've been taught. Let's continue on going. He says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now, isn't that great? You're teaching one generation so that someday they can teach it to their children. Remember, who are those children going to be? Your grandchildren. And you want your grandchildren to succeed, don't you? I mean, there's some grandmothers here that says, boy, I wish my grandkids would be a little bit different. I wish my great-grandkids could change a little bit. And once again, where does it start? It starts with us teaching. Can you still have a role? Yes. Can you still teach them? Yes. And that's what I encourage you here, teaching them. And it says here in verse number 7, that they may set their hope in God. Isn't that wonderful? What we're supposed to teach them, where our hope is found. Verse number 7, that we can teach them because our hope is in God. Our strength is found in God. Everything we have comes from God. You know, that's what we need to teach our next year. And not to forget the works of God, but to keep His commandments. In verse number 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not to their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I like that verse, and you know what I think of when I think of that verse? So they won't be like their parents. I don't know about you, I want my kids to just blow right by me in my spiritual life. Yeah. I want them to succeed, and I want them to go above and go beyond. I'm not talking in positions and the fact that I'm a pastor thinking that they're going to be pastors. I'm talking about in their heart and their love for God. I want them to blow by me. I want them to do better, you know, in things than me and all these other things. I want them. They're saying, so that way they won't be like their fathers. They won't be like the forefathers that did this and this and that. They're going to be someone who loves the Lord, who puts their heart aright. So where do they learn that from? Who is it they learn that from? They learn it from us. And tonight, we got a responsibility here. So there's three different things I want you to think about. But before we go there, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to come to Your house. Lord, I thank You for the privilege to be able to have a part in the generation to come. God, in this room, we have some young people, Lord, probably from the ages of 4 all the way up to 18, Lord, and we think about the different privileges we have to influence them. Lord, it's good to be friends with them. It's good to enjoy the time we spend with them. But Lord, help us never shirk the responsibility we have to be helping them grow and to Christ, having Christ formed in our hearts and life, helping show them by example how we are supposed to live and what we are supposed to do, to show forth your praises, to speak them of their strength, and to talk about the wonderful things you've done for us, Lord, so they can show others to come the benefits of serving God. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there is probably 100 different things that I would like to talk about in the next three messages. But obviously, we're not going to take on 100 things in three messages because we don't want to be here all night. And and we don't want to be here the other nights. But each week, I'm going to take 3 to 4, maybe 5, and we're going to have to move quickly through them and just lay down some principles, some things, and some reminders there. And like I said, first one we're going to talk about is we need to teach the generation to come to love the things of God. We need to teach the generations to come to love the things of God. And the question is, the point is, now whether you're young or old, as I told you last week, teenagers, there's always somebody younger than you. There's always somebody younger than you that they can learn from you. So this is not just for the adults. This is not just for those that have gray hairs. This is for somebody who's in their 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, and even in their 10 years, and even 10, and then teen years. And even for those that are 6 or 7 or even 5 or 4, I see a little Allison back there, and Allison's 4 years old or 5. She's 5. That's right. That's awesome. Now, Allison at 5 can help maybe somebody that's 3 or 4. Not in the idea that she's going to be bossy, but in the idea that she can help teach somebody not to do, you know, how to act in the different classes. And she does a good job with that. I've seen that before. She loves telling her brother what to do, doesn't she? Yeah, see, she does. She's getting practice. But now, here's the idea here. First thing we want to teach them is to show them, teach them to show them to love the things of God. Love. And you say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, it's obvious. It says, there's nothing more important than a love for God. To love God with all our heart, our mind, soul, and strength is the first commandment. Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You say, Pastor, we know that. You even mentioned that last week. But is the generation to come seeing that in your life? Is the generation to come seeing that in your heart? And when they're seeing you, when they're around you, they hear you speak of that. Now, some of you have wonderful stories. I enjoy sitting and listening to some of your stories. But this passage of Scripture talks about, hey, the stories we should be telling, they should be stories about how God's worked and how God's done things and how God has helped us. And how many times do we really show a love relationship with God and say, well, how do I test that? There's a couple things I'd like to say that maybe can help us. What's some of the things of God? First of all, the love for the brethren, you know, the people, God's children. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to have a love for the brethren. Now, with the generation to come, when they look at your life and they see that you walk around the church, when you walk around the church, you're dealing with people, you're at the fellowships, you're doing work days, and you're having ladies' luncheons, and you're having cantatas and all these things. Are you demonstrating to those who are younger Christians or younger people that you have a love for the Christian brethren? I mean, because they're not stupid. Now, they might act that way sometimes, but they really are not stupid. They see and they know who does not like the other person. They see if you have a rift with somebody else. They see if you do not smile or if you do not enjoy being around someone else. They see how you feel about them. Because you know what? They act that way sometimes, or people act like that towards them sometimes. So if we're going to teach them a love of things to come, I'm not talking about some type of fake, over the top, hugging all the time everyone, fake smile. I'm not talking about some cheesy thing. I'm talking about a love, a sincere love for the brethren. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That, you know, if we are Christians and we are believers, we are supposed to teach the generation to come to love the other brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love, or that word charity. And it talks about how if we don't have that, if we do everything else around here, if we accomplish all these great things, it doesn't really matter. Without love, there it's worthless. Listen to what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, you can work and work until, I don't know what the right example is there. But if they don't see that you love the brethren, the people you're doing it for, it's not profitable. How is your relationship with the other brothers and sisters of Christ? Do you have a rift between you? Bitterness build up? Is there people that you... Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that you can enjoy talking to. There's people that maybe are closer to your age. People have similar interests. There are people it's easier to talk to than others. I'm not saying you have to be everybody's best friend. But if you're a brother and sister in the Lord, you're heading on the same path, you're fighting for the same team, you've got hopefully the same goals, you should be able to get along. And you should be able to love one another. That's the way... You know what? You know, our kids need to see that. Our kids don't need to see people fighting amongst each other. This is the house of God. This is the place where people come to worship. They shouldn't feel uncomfortable just because they're sitting in between two people who don't like each other. We need to pass that childishness and pettiness, and we need to teach that next generation. When we tell these kids, you know what, you need to love one another in a youth group. Say, well, they're annoying. Well, yeah, you were annoying before too. So you love to learn the brethren, and you need to learn to get... It's the next thing, not only love the brethren, but love the local church, the local New Testament church. So isn't that the same thing? Yes, the church is made up of the church members, but we need to learn to love church. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. And you know, does the people know that around here that you're excited about being at church? You know, we have a list of activities, and I know there's a ton this month and next month, and we've pushed a lot of things in there from Easter Cantata all the way through to about the middle of June when the teen camp finally ends. It's been a busy schedule. But you know, what is your attitude about coming to church? Are you loving it? Are you excited about it? Are you excited what God's trying to do, what God's trying to work at? Or is it, man, we got to go to church again. Oh, man, got to go hear that preacher again. Got to go hear those songs. Got to open up the same book. Got to pray. We got to do the same things. Church picnic next week. I'm going to get tired. He's going to want me to play softball again. Do you love the church, the local church? God loves it. God instituted it. God gave it to you to help you grow as a Christian. It's God's pathway. You know, young people today, they want to change the world. And they got these bright ideas. We got everything broken, and we need to. They need to change the world. We need a bunch of change. You know what? The best way to change the world, and the way that God ordained way to change the world, is through the church. It's what God has put it here to help change. Another thing: not only is it a love for the brother and a love for God and a love for the local church, it's a love for their pastor. A love for their pastor. Now you say, you're just trying to get people to love you. Yeah, I want people to love me. But it's the idea that God has given you a pastor according to your hearts, according to his heart. Amen. And the Bible even tells you that it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The under shepherd is supposed to be the pastor, is supposed to be that role in a Christian's life, is supposed to be there to help them. And how much love do you show to others for your pastor? You want that pastor to be an important part of that young person's life. So as they get older, guess what? They can be an important part of that church member's life. You know, there's people around here that think that I probably don't care for them. There's people that would never come to me if they have a problem or a question. Some of you think, man, that's foolish, because you come to me if you have a question or you have a need or you have a problem and you say, Pastor, can you give me some advice? Or Pastor, can you pray for me? Or Pastor, I know you are here for me. And how much are we showing that generation to come the importance of pastors? 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you know what? A pastor would have been considered a position of respect, a position of where honor in some ways. Nowadays, you knock on the door and you say you're a pastor of a local church. They're wondering who you are, what type of thing you're trying to get after. They have no respect for pastors today because of the fact that what people have done in a relationship. And you should not have some respect for some people who call themselves pastors. But if you're in part of this church, you need to show the generation to come that you love your pastor. You can't do that by complaining about him. You can't do that by having bitterness towards him. You can't do that by trying to go against what he's trying to do. Now, if you have an issue with the pastor, what should you do? The Bible says you should come to them and talk to them. And I try to be one of the most approachable people in the whole world. The door's open all the time if you want to come in. And we're here. And like I said, that's what we need to teach our kids. But you know what? Many times what's taught to the generation to come? Hey, it's okay not to love the brethren. It's okay not to really respect your church. And it's okay the pastor's just there for something else. That's not what we need to teach that generation to come. We need to teach that generation to come to love the things of God. Now, we're going to talk about the Bible on one of the other messages. That's going to take a little bit longer, and we had that planned for another time. So those, the first thing we need to teach a generation to come is to love some of the things of God. Next thing we need to teach a generation to come is to admit when they do something wrong. To admit when they do something wrong. Hey, that's not easy to do, is it? To admit when you did something wrong? Especially if you're a man, you just do not like to admit, hey, I did something wrong. Can you please forgive me? You know, we got a government today that does not like to admit when they do something wrong. You ever notice that? They like to cover things up. They need like to say, don't worry about that. Don't talk about that. You know, this Benghazi thing that happened, you know, this could have been taken care of months ago if we would just had honesty. It could have, and once again, I'm not saying that there's a cover-up or not a cover-up. I think all the signs are there for what's going on. But you know what? There has not been a lot of truth. There has not been a lot of foretelling. They've been looking for this information for months, and now things are coming out now after months ago. You know why? It's because they're trying to cover things up. It's because people do not like to admit when they do something wrong. But you know what the Bible teaches us? We need to admit when we do something wrong and get it right. And this is something we need to teach this next generation. We need to teach them, hey, when you do something wrong, admit it, ask for forgiveness, and go on. And that's something that we need to learn. But they're not seeing that in our government. They're not seeing that at school. They're not seeing that probably in their sports teams. But they should see that in their church. They should see that when people make a mistake. A couple years ago, we were on a scavenger hunt, and I did something wrong. And I went to those teenagers and told each one of those teenagers, hey, I did something that probably you could conceive was wrong. And I says, I shouldn't have done that. Now, I didn't hit a kid or anything like that. We were playing a scavenger hunt. We were playing a game. And I kind of misled my wife into thinking of something when she was on the other team. And she says I was lying. And so I went to those kids and I said to those kids on the other team, hey, I did something wrong. And I shouldn't have done that. Now, was that easy for a pastor to go talk to some snotty-nosed brat? No, it wasn't. It wasn't easy to say that. And, you know, I'm joking. Those ones I said that to, they're thinking, okay, who was on that team? But it was not easy. But you know what? I was free from that. As soon as I did that, the Lord, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God says, you know what? You shouldn't have done that. You weren't completely honest there. And I was just trying to help my team win. But, you know, I justified it. You know, so the Holy Spirit of God said, you know, that next day I had to go to them and say, look, I'm sorry. I did something wrong. Was that humbling? Oh, you wouldn't know how humbling it was. It was humbling. But you know what? I did it, and I moved on and kept on going. Yes, sir. But if I wouldn't have done that, I would still be wrong today, and I would have unconfessed sin in my heart and my life. What's in your heart and life today that you're trying to cover up? What is it in your life today that you're not willing to admit that you're doing wrong and going on with? What does the Bible say? He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Which one of us today is trying to cover up some sin? I mean, this is the idea here. We need to teach that next generation we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, we need to get it right. Think about this. All your life, you'll be faced with this temptation to hide your faults and your mistakes. All your life, every person will face the same temptation. You may worry about people getting mad at you. You might fear what the cost of making it right is. You might think that you're going to get too embarrassed. But don't let any of these thoughts stop you from the freedom that comes from a quick confession. If you do not confess your faults quickly, it'll be much worse for you later on. And people will consider you and label you as a coward or a cheat. But if you go to a person and say, hey, look, I'm a human and I made a mistake and I'm sorry for what I did. I shouldn't have done that. Those young people could have said, hey, Pastor Pease is a liar because of what he did at that game or that time. But if I went to him and said, look, I made a mistake. We all sin. And I'm asking you for your forgiveness. They can say, you know what? We all lie. But he was willing to admit that he made a mistake. And I need to be willing to admit that too. Everyone knows it's hard to confess your faults. Therefore, when you confess yours, others will instantly respect you for it. You gain a reputation instead of being a coward or being a cheat as being a person who is honest. And don't we want that from our kids today? We want honesty. You need to take responsibility, even if it means it costs you something, even if it means you have to do something you don't want to. I mean, there's been times I remember when I was a kid, I used to try to hide when I got a note home from my parents. I wasn't very smart when I was in elementary school. I used to think they give me a note home, I'm supposed to sign it. I would take it and throw it somewhere to where my parents would never find it. And, you know, the next day they send home another note, or the teacher would call up my parents. I got it sooner or later. I would try to hide my sin, and I would try to hide the things. It never worked. It made things worse in the end. Not only did I get punished for being bad in school, I got punished for doing this, and I got punished for trying to hide that up too. You know, young, we need to teach this to the next generation. You know what that means? We have to be humble people. We got to be willing to admit when we make mistakes. Is that what would be characteristic of your life? Now, I'm not talking about going to every young person and say, well, I got this problem, I got this problem. I'm talking about the people we've offended, the people that we've done wrong to, and just owning up and being a man about it or a lady about it and saying, hey, look, teaching that generation to come, I made a mistake. If we want our young people to do that, then when we make a mistake with them in a kind, correcting way, we need to be willing to do that too. And the great thing is, God's willing to help us. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. God is willing to help you when you're willing to admit, you're willing to confess. He can help you. It's when we cover up our sins, we'll never find mercy. I love the story, the example of David here. David sinned in a great way. But even after David sinned, what happened? David was still used by God. It was because of his response to the correction. Now, I'm talking about teaching the next generation to admit that they've done wrong and to go on before they ever get corrected. You know, let the Holy Spirit of God prompt it. But also teaching them that when you are corrected, when you have to admit it, accept it. What do most people do? They say, oh, it wasn't my fault. It was so-and-so's fault. They begin to play that blame game that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It was the serpent's fault. It was Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. It was God's fault for giving Adam the woman. The woman that you've made, God. You know, no. We need to learn to admit when we make a mistake, even when somebody else isn't willing to admit it. And we need to let the generation come to see that, because we've raised a generation that if they can get away with it, they think it's okay. It's okay to cheat. You know, I read some type of poll that over 85% of kids have cheated at some point in time in school. Over 85%, and they've gotten away with it. Isn't that sad? They think if they can get away with it, that makes it okay. That is completely contrary to what the Bible says. And someone needs to teach them. Someone needs to show them that. Third thing, not only do we need to teach them to love the things of God and teach them to admit when they've done wrong, the third thing we need to teach them is to get up and keep going. This is the one we'll finish with. Hey, what do you mean? When you admit that you've done something wrong, you've fallen, you fell, you messed up, you need to get up. You don't need to be sorrowing in it. You need to clean yourself off and just keep on going. The Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the difference is, if you're trying to live a just life and if you make a mistake or if you fall, and guess what? We will all fall. The Bible says a just man, and it doesn't say when this wicked man, it says for a just man falleth seven times. It's saying, hey, guess what? You have that human nature, that fleshly nature we talked about this morning. We have a sin problem, and that sin problem means that we are going to fall. At some point in time, we are going to make a mistake. At some point in time, we are going to sin. At some point in time, we are going to give in. At some point in time, we are going to mess up. But it doesn't say that you stay there. It says when you fall down, you get up. You don't just stay there. And I like the example of Peter and Judas here. Peter and Judas both fell. Peter, you read the stories in the Gospels, man, he fell a lot, didn't he? He stuck his foot in the mouth so much, he kept on falling, kept on messing up. He had to kept on going back to God. And, you know, I don't know if when he began to sink in the water, if that was really considered a fall. He was willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water. But he did take his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. You think about the time he had the audacity to try to correct Jesus and say, no, Jesus, you ain't going to let that happen to you when I'm around. And then he began to say, oh, hey, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. He says, nope, I'll rather die than deny you. And we remember hearing and seeing that night he denies Jesus Christ. And think about when he takes out that sword and chops the guy's head off. What does he do? He hits the ear instead. And that's, you know, he fell. But you know what happened? He kept on getting up. God kept on using him. He didn't just wallow in it. He didn't say, hey, I can't do it anymore. I messed up. I've sinned. Because of our sin, sometimes we are disqualified. And remember how David reacted to his correction it meant he continued, got to use by God. When that prophet came and pointed that finger and says, "Thou art the man," he got right with God, and God kept on letting him be king, and God kept on using him. He had some of his most productive days ahead of him after that sin with Bathsheba and after he killed Uriah. How can God let that happen? He responded to it. He got up. He got things right. Amen. He got up and he kept on going. I think we need to teach that to the next generation. I think we are not raising young men and young women that are willing to stick with something and to get up. And when something bad happens, get a little nick on you, you need to be willing to keep on at it and keep on working at it. You know, we've raising kids that says, "Well, I don't like it," or "I don't want to do it," or "Can I get," and things get a little bit rough, a little bit tough, a little bit hard. And you know what? We need to teach that generation, hey, look, it's not always about what's fun and what always is best. What always you think is best. We need to teach them some character here. And that means getting up. It means to keep on finish something. Do good with it. And I think it's important that we see this. The way we respond, the way we get up, it means that we have a chance to get up quickly and let God help us not to fall in the future. You know, if we baby our kids a little too much, when we get out into the real world, they're going to meet that employer that's not going to baby them. They're not going to be ready for it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to blame the employer. When we let them grow up blaming the teachers and the principals for all their problems and all their bad grades, you know what's going to happen? When they get out into the real world and they meet that drill sergeant, he's not going to take much mercy on them. You know, he's going to laugh at them. You know, when you get out there and get a real job, and when you get out there into the real society, we need to teach them that, yes, you are going to fall. Yes, you are going to make a mistake. But we're not going to let you use that as an excuse to quit. We're not going to let you use that as an excuse to give up. We're going to say, hey, you got to take that. You got to keep on going and do the best you can. You got to keep on working. And you got to get up. And you're going to remember, the just man falls 7 times. But what does he do? He rises up again. Men who refuse to get up quickly, when they fall, they ruin relationships. They begin to have troubles increase. When they get up, marriages fail. When they don't get up, marriages will fail. When folks will lose their trust in him, men will even dislike themselves. Isn't that what happened with Judas? Judas, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He fell. He had the opportunity to realize what he had done was wrong. He could have turned to Jesus Christ at that moment in time and gotten saved. But instead, he turned to the priest. He says, I have sinned. And then the fact that he shed of the innocent blood. You know what? He could have gotten right, but no, he fell. And what happens? He was so disgusted with himself, he went out and took his own life. You know, don't let the generation to come to see you wallowing in your own self-pity. Don't let them see that when problems happen that you're just going to give up. We need to teach the generation to come to stick with it and to keep on working at it and keep on going on. Think about it. If the life of the man who refuses to get up when he falls becomes like an automobile junkyard, all around there lie damaged relationships, dreams smashed like old windshields, dented fenders of mistakes he would not take time to pound out, mistakes and problems that he would not take the right to get right. He was unwillingly able to take the effort to get up and try to make things right. You know, is it easier? Yes. Is it easier to start over brand new than to redo and try to fix something that was broken? Yes. Well, you think about it here. Sometimes people leave a church, and I'm not talking about any specific people here, but this is just an illustration. People leave a church, and they go somewhere else because they had a problem in one church. When you leave a church, it's not going to fix just because you go somewhere else. If there's a spiritual problem, it's not going to get better somewhere else. Now, you might get to a church where that doesn't preach the gospel and doesn't preach the word of God, doesn't preach against sin, and you don't feel bad about it anymore. But they feel like, hey, if you just running from your problems does not fix it, does not fix your problems. And it's the truth. Sometimes you do fall, but what you got to do is you got to get up. You got to keep on going. Now think about it. God anticipates our falls. He even plans for our recoveries. Failures do not shock God. He instead gives us a plan. When a man falls, we should also know and understand that God has a plan and a way for us to get right. Think about it. In the first 2 chapters of the Bible, as described as the creation of the world and the creation of man. In the 3rd chapter, what happens? Man falls. The rest of the books in the Bible is instruction on how to get up and keep on going. Now, to be honest with you, we do face hard times. Would it be easier to quit? Would it be easier for you to go get a new friend in the church than to mend the relationship you have with an old one? Oh, yeah, it's a lot easier. I had one pastor who told me this one time, and there was some wisdom there. This guy is somebody I do not know very well, but he told me something one time, and he said to me, he said, "You know what, when somebody leaves my church and goes to your church," and this is hypothetical, he said, "You know what, when they came to my church, they came Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night." He says, "But when they go to your church and they only show up on Sunday night, Sunday morning, you're excited to see them. When they're at our church, you know what they're told? Hey, we missed you. We want you to come back. Why aren't you here? You're loving them. But you can go somewhere else where people don't know you that well, and when you go there, they're just happy and excited you came to one service. But are you backsliding? Yeah, they're away from the Lord. They're away from..." But it was easier for them just to pick up and move somewhere else than to deal with the problems that they had there. That's falling and sitting in the fall. And what we need to do is we need to rise up and get up, and we need to get going. We need to get up. And you know what? We need to teach that to the next generation. You know, parents, you need to teach that to your kids. Sunday school teachers, you need to teach that to your Sunday school classes. People you're mentoring, people you're working in your lives. Well, whoever does that, that's what we need to be doing. We need to teach them that. We need to be growing them. You know, when there's a mistake or when there's a problem, the basketball court, somebody falls and, you know, maybe they miss a shot. You know, "Coach, take me out. I missed a shot." You know what? Get up. Go out there and shoot again. You know, you just keep on going. You need to work at it. You can't just allow. And so what we need to teach to this next generation, first of all, to love the things of God. Show them and demonstrate a love for the Lord, a love for the church house, a love for the pastor, and a love for the brethren. Teach them to admit when they've done something wrong. Teach them that. Show them that. Remember, it's training by example. Show them when you've done something wrong. And also teach them to get up. You know, not admitting that you've done something wrong is not enough. They need to see you keep on serving. They don't need to hear that, hey, you've done something wrong, and then you quit and you give up and you go somewhere else. No, they need to see you faithfully, continually going on and keeping on and keeping on and keeping on serving the Lord. The righteous man falleth 7 times and rises himself up. Let's remember that. Let's teach that to the generation to come. And next 2 times I preach on Sunday night, we'll preach on some more things that we need to teach the generation to come. But tonight, I want you to think about those things. Am I teaching these things with my life? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go ahead and raise through.